Amen. This morning, I know that we're asking, you know, did God really say that? Did he really? And I think that's the interesting that, like, the first question that the enemy in the garden asked Eve, he said, did God really say you were going to die if you eat that fruit? And he tests her with questions about what God says. And I think if you're a believer in the, it's not really, it's kind of a way of interpreting scripture, and I think the word is exegesis, I'm not sure. I haven't been to Bible college in a long time. But there's like a rule of like first mention. When something's mentioned first, it's significant. And I kind of put that same thing on questions, you know. Did God really say you were going to die? And I think that the number one trick of the enemy is to get you to question what the word really does say, what God really does think, what God's attitudes really are on certain issues, on certain political things, everything that's happening in culture. The enemy would love for you to question your beliefs. The enemy would love for you to second guess your worldview, your biblical worldview, because he knows once you begin to second guess what the word of God says, then he can get you to compromise a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Because see, it started with Eve in the garden just eating the fruit. Right? And then it went through her giving the fruit to Adam and causing him to sin. And then it went into them hiding and trying to conceal their sin. Right? And it's just a slippery slope. It's a snowball effect that the enemy would love for us to get trapped in. If we can just begin to, if he can get us to begin to question what the word of God says. And so today, I really want us to dive into what it means to fact check our own hearts first. Because we can, all the time, it's easy to point out the faults in other people using the Bible. I used to do it all the time when I was younger. I thought I knew everything, and I thought there was nothing wrong with me, and I thought I was God's gift to my youth group, and I, you know what I mean? I thought I had it all together, and I could just pick out a verse out of context and just throw it at somebody else, and then an argument would ensue, and I knew I could win that argument because I'm good at arguing. But that's not what the Lord wants from us. The Lord doesn't want us to just use his word as a weapon to just throw at other people, right? The Lord wants to change us so that by changing us, we can change the people around us. And that was God's original intent in the garden, right? He said, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, have dominion over this. Subdue the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. That means take what I've given you and spread it. He didn't say just start throwing seeds randomly, but he said start with where you're at and let it grow from there. And the Lord wants to do that in all of us. And so the first verse, I'm going to begin with basically the same chapter that I'm going to end with. And Isaiah 55, verse 9 through 11 says this. It says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That means the Lord's plan's bigger than ours. It means he's playing chess while we're playing checkers. You know what I mean? He's got so much more going on than we could ever think of. And the moment we think we've got it figured out, he turns everything upside down. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same way with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So that's a promise. Wherever the word of God goes, it will produce fruit. In the same way that the rain falls and it waters the ground and the ground produces grain and it will feed the people. The same way. And if we begin to look at the word of God as a seed that we can sow in our own hearts and our lives, it can begin to transform our mindset, our worldview, our perspective. There's a lot of new age talk right now about manifesting things, and you see people say that, I visualized this and it came to pass. And that's basically like brainwashing without the word of God. You know, people will say, well, like I just have this mindset and I can work really hard and I can just manifest this thing before me. And all of a sudden it showed up. And I had positive thinking. I didn't think any negative thoughts. And people are convinced that just by thinking about something that they can just bring it to pass in their own life. But a lot of people, I love how like the world has tried to twist biblical principles, you know, like meditating on the word of God, letting the word of God become not just what we know, but who we are. And it goes much further, much deeper than just, I knew I wanted to drive a Porsche. So I just put a picture of a Porsche on my mirror every morning, and I just looked at it and I said, I'm going to manifest driving a Porsche one day. But the Lord's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are different, you know. And God bless you if you've got a Porsche and if the Lord's blessed you like that. But the world has such a, there's no other way to put it, just an earthly and a carnal perspective when it comes to things. All this person wanted was a Porsche in their life, and they got it, but you can drive a Porsche and still go to hell for eternity. You know? You can live in the biggest house, you can have the most money in the bank account, but you can be spiritually broke. And there's a deficit in our society of deep spiritual connection with the Lord. So if we begin to meditate on the word of God, it seems mundane, and it seems, I don't think a lot of people teach this nowadays, but when was the last time we memorized a new scripture and committed to committing the word of God into our hearts? I believe it was David who said, I've hidden the word of God in my heart. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I think it's due to us being so so inundated and with technology that everything is at our fingertips nowadays, like with even this chat GPT and AI stuff. If you have a technical question, you can ask AI and it'll produce an answer that is better than any college professor that could ever tell you the answer within seconds. You know, so why would I need to memorize scripture anymore when I can just say, hey, ChatGPT, what's that scripture about the blood of Jesus? But ChatGPT can't transform our lives. Only the word of God can, by the power of his spirit. But what happens when we memorize scripture, it begins in our head, and then it takes a journey to our heart, to where all of a sudden it becomes a part of who I am. I tell people all the time, you know, there's two ways that you can preach the word of God. You can preach what you know, or you can preach who you are. And what you know is powerful, because the word of God won't return void. However, when you preach who you are, it's something that comes up from your belly, out of your spirit, and it's an overflow of what God's already done in you. And I believe that is the testimony that can break chains. That's the testimony that can is contagious. You know, like every testimony in the Bible. You know, like the woman that was caught in adultery. You know, she was caught in adultery, and Jesus showed her mercy, and then all of a sudden she goes, "Hey, I just met a man who told me everything I'd ever done." With no shame, no guilt. You got to meet this guy, because he did something so radical on the inside of me. You see, God's word is foolish to those who do not believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." See, the war in our culture right now is really a war over truth. Because we can have multiple truths, you know. We can have multiple perspectives, worldviews, political views. And it's very difficult to argue with the Word of God with someone who doesn't believe in the Word of God. You know? They don't even have a reference point for it. And the lie that the enemy has sown into the world is that, did God really say that? You see, a non-believer can't comprehend living a life of sacrifice. They're so enveloped and so caught up in what they want to do and their plans and their ambitions and their ideas, they can't even comprehend laying their life down for someone else unless they can capture it on social media. You know, I see a lot of people doing a lot of good things just to get likes and clicks, and I've got to get this photo shot of this photo op of me giving a homeless guy some food, you know, or talking about it afterwards. But in a believer's life, we love him. It's not because we have to. It's not because we want to. It's not, we don't obey the Lord because it's another box we have to check. We love him because he first loved us. And we have been encountered. We have come face to face with the revelation that I am not enough. I deserved death. I deserved to be on that cross. But Jesus took my place so that I can have fulfillment, so I can be fulfilled, so that I can live. I wrote this down. A sinful heart demands self-gratification. A transformed heart demands self-sacrifice. When we're fact-checking our hearts and our lives, there's a passage in James that I love. It's in James verse 1, 22 through 25. It says this: "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says." We could stop right there. Don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. "Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." And I think that's the difference today. We're able to take in information, but then we forget it like immediately. Because I don't know if it's like something that cell phones and technology has trained our brains just to like let it go in one ear and out the other. You know, like I don't remember what I watched last night right before I went to bed. Usually like a TV show or something, you know, something to I was really tired last night, but that's a different story. I was telling them earlier, I got peer pressured into playing a softball tournament with a bunch of other police agencies around the upstate, and they were like, no, you should come. It'll be fun. We're not good. We probably won't even make it the whole day before we get eliminated. These jokers had me out here playing until 5 o'clock, played 6 games of softball. I'm getting cooked in the sun, and they're like, no, we're not any good. And then people started leaving, so I had to stay. Because I was like, I'm going to get out of here for it. And then they're like, oh, I got stuff to do. And I was like, well, I guess I'm stuck. But I told them, they're still playing this today. But I was like, I ain't coming. Y'all on your own. But we're so inundated with information that I think our brains don't process it the same that we used to. We can't. It's easier and easier to forget things that we've in new information that we've encountered. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make as believers is treating the Word of God just like any other information that we take in. Oh yeah, I've heard that before. Oh, that's good. And I remember I stopped taking notes at church sometimes because I would find myself like writing things down and never looking at them again. And I was like, why are you writing this down if you're not? I was like boycotting myself, you know, like, just stop it. As I was trying to look like spiritual in front of people or whatever, I'm like, you're not gonna do anything with that. Let's be real here. But we've got to stop treating the Word of God like it's common, like it's ordinary, that it's like it's another fact that we're just picking up. But it's transformative. It changes us. It shows us who we really are. And I don't know if a lot of us, I don't know if you've ever woken up in the morning and just went straight to the bathroom and looked at yourself in the mirror, but you find out who you really are when you got to wake up really early sometimes. And I'm like, man, I got to get some, I don't know, whatever it is called. Like whatever the ladies, I guess it's lotion. I don't know. I started getting wrinkles recently. It's not, I'm 37. That shouldn't happen. The Word of God will reveal who we really are. And it's what we do with that information that will transform us. We can just say, oh yeah, that's good, Pastor. That's a good word, Lord. And then just disregard it. That's like forgetting what you just saw in the mirror. But when we want it to go deeper, when we want it to transform our lives, we'll hold on to it. We'll save it. We'll commit it to memory. We'll commit it. And then when the time comes, that will come back out. I remember a long time ago, I was really prophetic a long time ago. And so I can operate in the gift of prophecy and, give people prophetic words and things like that. And New Testament prophetic is basically a word of encouragement from the Lord. It's not a directional thing. It's not, thus saith the Lord, you're going to get a new car 3 months from now, whatever. I don't think that's biblical New Testament prophecy. I think biblical New Testament prophecy is, it encourages, it uplifts the body. And one of the best words of advice I got from someone who operated in the prophetic was, if you want to be a prophet, then you've got to know the Word of God. Because that's all it is. You're repeating what the Lord says. And when I begin to operate in that prophetic gift, I begin to just regurgitate, just repeat specific verses that I had committed to memory over someone else. And so I would just say, hey, you know, I feel like the Lord is doing this in you, like Isaiah 55, where he says, if you're thirsty, come and drink. You know, like it's one of those things where it just came out of me. And the more I did it, the less it was Pastor Ben prophesying over people. And it was more of, hey, this is what the Lord is saying to you right now. And so when that person went back and listened to that recording or wrote down what the word that they had, that they received from somebody, it wasn't just what Ben was feeling in that moment, because I'm broken, I'm normal, I'm human, I'm being transformed. I can miss it sometimes, but when I repeat the word of God, that's when it's something that they can stand on. And that can happen not just in a prophetic gift, but that can happen in all of our lives. When we commit the word of God to memory, when we sow it into our hearts, when the time comes, we're able to bring that back up and begin to fact check our relationships, fact check our situations. When someone speaks something negative over us, we can bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, do you really think this about me? What do you think about me? I think the hardest thing right now that young people are dealing with is a lot of image issues, a lot of self-esteem issues. And it's not like growing up when I was growing up. Like, I got bullied as a kid, but it kind of made me a little bit tougher. And I think some of that bullying's good. It builds character, you know. I don't say good, not bullying. You know what I'm saying. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? A little adversity doesn't hurt anybody is what I'm saying. But nowadays, kids are on social media starting at 11, 10, 12, 13 years old, and they're comparing themselves to people that are having plastic surgery and all these different filters on and everything like that, and they're struggling with who they were created to be, which leads them down a road where, well, am I supposed to be this way? Well, I see all these other people in this other group are getting accepted. Maybe I'm like them. And it goes back to the lie in the garden. Did God really say that? So you see a lot of young people. There's been a spike in young people adopting an LGBTQ identity over the past like 10 years than ever before. And it's not a sexual preference issue, it's an identity issue. They don't know who they are, so they're trying to find a group where they fit in, where they feel accepted, where they feel loved. But the lie of the enemy is that if you just say yes to this, then you'll feel appreciated, you'll feel loved, you'll feel accepted. But the only place where you're truly accepted is in the presence of Jesus. The only place where you'll really find out who you really are is in the Word of God and what He says about you. But young people nowadays are just adopting an alternative lifestyle because they see that that's being protected. They see that that's being celebrated. Oh, they dedicated an entire month to that. Blah, 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 blah. And it's not about... it's not about, like, which is all rooted in sin, obviously. Let's be clear about that. However, the idea that we can try and fix somebody's behavior without fixing their heart first is completely opposite. And it's completely opposite of how the Lord wants to operate in all of us. And so when we see these gross manifestations, I say gross as in like just a blanket. When we see these manifestations of perversion in our society today, it's not rooted in, not just rooted in a act, but it's just an attack on our identity. On the person's identity, the person's struggle. Same thing with drug addiction, same thing with homelessness, same thing with abuse, the root is the enemy's attacking that person's identity and who God created them to be. Because if you were created in the image of God, the one thing that the enemy would want to try and do is destroy that image that God created them to be and pervert it, to twist it. And you see it all the time. You see celebrities who were in famous movies in the 80s and 90s, and now they're living on the streets, and you don't even recognize them. But TMZ gets a hold of them one day, and you're like, dang, he was in Mighty Ducks? Like, and you don't even recognize the person. Sorry, I got off on a little tangent there. My bad. Let me get back to it. We've got to submit to the Word of God. Just like those seeds that are sown in the ground, they've got to be cultivated. They've got to be set in good soil. I've got some grass seeds sitting out right now. I know it's the wrong time to plant grass seed, but I backed into my mailbox and had to replace it. So I got a big hole in my front yard where the mailbox used to be that needs to grow some grass. But the Word of God has to be cultivated. We can't just throw it out there and expect it to produce fruit. We've got to water it. We've got to make sure nothing grows around it and chokes it out. We've got to make sure that it's protected from the scorching sun and the elements. It's got to be cultivated in our hearts. And that takes time. It takes time because we're trained. We want everything now. We want it fast. We want to be able to microwave something. We want to be able to DoorDash something. You know, it's just our American culture is in such a rush to get what we want right now, when the Lord's asking us to slow down and meditate and cultivate something that takes time. And what happens is you'll notice that when you're trying to cultivate something, the Lord, when you're guarding that time with Him, when you're prioritizing spending time in His presence, the Lord just begins to speak to you in ways you didn't think were possible. There's a time when I was in college where the Lord would speak to me while I was working my part-time job as a landscaper. And every time I'd get on the weed eater, the Lord would just begin to speak to me. And I'm like, Lord, why are you speaking to me right now? He's like, because you are stuck doing this. And I can finally have your full attention. And the Lord would just begin to download things to me. The last thing I want to share is the beginning of Isaiah 55. But God's word is an anchor. And I'll get to the definition, but it says this. It says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? So the Lord's saying, come and indulge in the Word of God. Come and take all that I have to offer. It's a free gift. Come and get it. And he asks, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? That means, why are you sacrificing so much for something that can offer you nothing? Why are you giving your life to something that's completely meaningless? Why are you trying to spend over and over? You're just spending, you're exerting so much energy, you're exerting so much force, and it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't give you what you need. That's why you have to keep on coming back and back and back again. It says, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. He's talking about the word. Anytime you hear, listen, hear, he's speaking to what he has to say. And that's what we have as New Testament believers, is his word. He says this, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now he's talking about Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That's what he's in referencing to, the new covenant there. See, I have made him a witness to the people, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. If that is a message to the people of God today, I don't know what is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. We have an amazing opportunity before us as a generation, as a people of God, is to seek him while he is near. He says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then he goes back to say where we started, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And in today in society, we hear a lot of people talk about freedom and they want to do what they want to do, right? And free thinkers believe that living a biblical lifestyle and having having a Christian worldview is considered slavery in some degrees, bondage. Why would I be stuck to such a strict set of rules when I can live my life the way I want to live it? And I would submit to you today that living a life submitted to the Word of God is not bondage, it's freedom. And what the world would want you to think is freedom is really slavery. I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free to live however I want to. I'm free to do whatever I want to. I'm free to love whoever I want to. I'm free to believe whatever I want to and fight for whatever cause I want to. And they don't know it, but they're a slave to themselves. They're a slave to their own desires, their own insecurities. They're a slave to the world. But true freedom can only be found in Jesus and in his word. Because when we're set free by the power of God, we're free to be who we really were created to be. And it doesn't become I have to go to church. It becomes I get to go to church. And it goes from I have to pray today. No, I get to pray today. I get to wake up and spend time with my Father. Oh, I have to listen to worship music. No, I want to listen to worship music. You know, there's some days when I don't want to listen to worship music. And I just want to listen to something else, you know. But then other days, I'm like, man, I need to get in the presence of God. I need to get into his presence. And I know that praise is what opens the gates to his presence. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. And so when we're faced with cultural issues or things that seem anti-Christian values, our first response should not be anger. It shouldn't be argumentative. It should not be, I'll say that, but Jesus flips tables sometimes, but he also lived a sinless life, so I've never felt really justified to flip tables yet. Maybe one day. Our first response shouldn't be like a indignant anger. It should be, I'm trying to figure out how to say this, almost a sorrow. It should be a compassionate response, because we should be grieved when we see these things, and not in I'm so sad about the direction our nation's going, but more of a, Lord, I'm so sorry they don't know you yet. I'm grieved that they're just crying out the only way they think they know how to, Lord. But Lord, we know that your word can transform them into who you created them to be. So as we close today, I'm just going to ask you, are you allowing the word of God to fact check your heart? Are we getting to the point with the Lord where are we really letting the word of God shape us as we grow in him, as we continue in our walk with God? Because, like, one thing I know is that, like, the world's going to act like the world, and they're going to continue to act like the world. It's just because they don't know. They don't have the scales removed from the eyelids yet. They don't have the transformation in their heart that we all have come to embrace. They need the gospel of Jesus, not a prosperity gospel, not a quick gospel, but the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today I just ask you that you'd begin to continue to challenge us to fact check our hearts, Lord. When the enemy comes in and says, did God really say that? We'll be able to rise up without a doubt with a two-edged sword of the Spirit and say, yes, the word of God says this.